When I was 19 years of age, I moved out to Western Canada, to a province called Alberta, and my life dramatically changed because all at once I was out of away from home, and I was kind of, you know, making a lot of decisions on my own. I was away from my mom's cooking, which is a really big deal. Some of you guys can relate to that. But for the first time in my life, I think I was confronted with the reality of my Christianity, because I grew up in a Christian home, and for the first time in my life, I came to grips with some of the realities that were the real realities beyond what I thought was real. And for me, at age 19, hockey was pretty important to me. I'm a Canadian, so hockey is a big deal for Canadians. And I, you know, people didn't know this. They thought I went out west to teach school. But the reality is I went out west to play hockey and ski in the Rockies and teach school on the side. And it was just a phenomenal place. I was away from home, and I could make my own decisions. I could join a team. And I remember going out to this one tryout game to start for this team. And I was pretty excited about it. I showed up about 45 minutes early and put on my equipment, got out there on the ice. And you got to know, hockey was pretty important to me. I actually had spent $250, this was many years ago, on my skates. They were top of the line, the type the NHL guys even used. And I was pretty excited about hockey. And funny thing happened that night. And I, you know, even to this day, I honestly can't explain what really happened. Before I got out on the ice, something just left my heart. My passion, my desire for hockey just left me, which was really weird because I was always really big into hockey. I actually went out, I played a good game that night. I probably scored more goals than anyone else. I had a lot of assists. I had a good game. And I was definitely on the team. But, you know, I never played for that team that year. In fact, Friday nights, instead of at the rink, I was down at Tim Spann's house with a guy by the name of Sam Hofer and a bunch of other guys studying the Bible and getting into the Word like I've never gotten into it before. I was 19 years of age, and I had grown up in the Word. But never in my life I had such a hunger and a thirst for this Word. It was weird. I'm serious. It was weird for me to be into the Word of God like that. And to this day, I can't explain what happened in my heart. I could count on one hand how many games of hockey I played that year. And it was not, thou shalt not play hockey. Luke, you're too much into hockey. It's an idol and you got to get rid of this thing. It was something that God had done that gave me a passion for His Word. I want to fast forward, and I don't know if it was a word of blessing. I think it was. When I was very young, I grew up in a rather abnormal home in that my parents had lots of people come through our home from many different cultural backgrounds. And we had supper tonight with Elvin and Ruth and their family. One of the things that really blessed me was how they've been all over the world and had all these different cultural experiences. I think one of the greatest things we can do for our families is expose them to a wide variety of people and experiences. My family did that. I grew up in the mission field for 3 years of my life, was in El Salvador. But as I grew older, my dad with Voice of the Martyrs, we had all these people coming through our home. I remember Richard Wurmbrandt preaching in a local church, and very tall man. His wife Sabina was about half his height, probably about as short as I am. And I remember he had to sit to preach, and I remember taking him home early that night to our house because he had been beaten so bad during his life that he needed his rest, and he could hardly, you know, be with people too much. And I remember another guy by the name of Hike from somewhere in the Ukraine or over there in Europe, the Eastern Europe, and later, he was killed. He was a martyr, and I believe. And I remember a guy that I'm sure his name was Hans. He was from Germany, and he was like 6'6". I always remember the tall ones because they kind of stand out to me. And I remember him yelling up the steps when I was a little boy, saying to my brothers and I as we scampered off to bed, he said, turn to Psalms 119, verses 9 and 10, and I want you to memorize those scriptures and never forget them. Now, never forget this guy, Hans, from Germany. And we memorized them. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And then I added the next verse, which is, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I've never, I don't know, was that something that started way back when I was really, really young, that at age 19 it finally kicked in? I'm not really sure. But I know at age 19 it was a very critical year in my life. Tonight I want to tell you my story. We're going to be getting into resolving conflicts, and I really believe with all my heart that the best way to resolve conflicts is for you and I to first resolve the conflicts within our own lives. It starts within us. And at age 19, a pretty good kid, grew up in a very good Mennonite home, and had a lot of great chances to make it in life, there were some inner things that God had to do a mighty work in my life. And I first thing I want to say before we go any farther is that resolving our past is a process. And that's the good news. I need to give you some good news tonight, because my story, it might actually tweak some pretty serious heavy stuff in your past. My past had some serious stuff in it that God wanted me to deal with. And I just want to give you a word of hope here at the beginning that it's a process. It's something that God does over a period of time. And so I want to take you right now to a verse in Exodus chapter 23, 29 to 30. It says, I will not drive them out. Talking about the Canaanites, talking about the wild animals in the land of Canaan. I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. And God is saying here, I'm going to take care of this little by little. I'm not going to wipe out all of Canaan in one big shot, because you guys couldn't occupy the land if I did it all in one thing. You can't handle that much change. You can't handle that much. You need a process. And I just think God in His grace and mercy, I think one of the reasons He gives us 70 years on the planet is so that He can prepare us for eternity. And I think from glory to glory, He's changing me, like Paul said. I think that God has to do a work in my life over a period of time. And for me, it took many years. He's still doing it. One of the crazy things that's happened to me, I was sharing this story just a couple years ago to a group of youth. I think it was in North Carolina. I can't remember exactly where it was at. And while I was sharing this exact message, God shared something with me and said, Luke, you got to go take care of it. And that winter at Christmas time, I was up in Ontario and I met with my uncle, who had been an alcoholic all his life until just a few years ago. He got saved and got off the bottle. And the God said, I want you to go back to your uncle. I want you to apologize for those cigarettes you stole. And that was something I just completely forgotten about. And God brought it to my mind. And so I know there's other things that God probably still has to deal with me in my life. In fact, tonight, He might speak to me. And the really cool thing is that God may actually speak to some of you tonight about something in your past. So that's kind of scary. And I'm just going to give you a heads up right now. If He does, if you want to get out now, it might be a good time to leave, okay? Because I'm trusting God's Spirit to work tonight. One of the things that I'm praying for tonight is that God will speak to us. If you just came to hear another good message and download a bit more data or information, folks, that's not what Christianity's about. It's about being transformed, about the Spirit of God taking His Word and doing something deep inside our hearts, changing us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you believe that? And so if you want to get out now while the going's good, it's okay. I won't be offended. All right? But I'm hoping God will speak to you and to me tonight. And the cool thing is He does it little by little. There's another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7, 22, and it might be in your notes. I can't even remember what's all in the notes. But it says, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or the wild animals will multiply around you. And then in Luke chapter 11, I think we have a corollary verse, a verse that kind of goes along with these Old Testament verses. Chapter 11, verse 24 to 26, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, Jesus is talking about cleaning up a guy's life. And He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. So somebody cleaned up their life, wiped it out completely, but did not fill it back up. And so what happens? That spirit goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That's tragic. Somebody who cleans up their lives, God reveals something to them, but they don't fill it up with something good. And so the challenge is, when God reveals something to you and I, that little by little, you and I have to turn around and fill it up with something good. One of the problems that I had growing up, and I'm talking to the conservative Mennonite world here, is that so many times I heard no, 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 and no, no, no to this, that, and the other thing, but there weren't alternatives. Are you with me? And I just believe that with the no's, we have to have yes. God is about yes. He is about abundant life, and He wants to fill us up with something alternative. And so if you are giving a negative message to your young people, to your children, you've got to give them something in return to fill it up. Are you with me? We've got to fill up what is lacking. And so this is a very powerful story that Jesus shares here. Spirit goes out, finds seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And I'm telling you, I think as Christians many times, we don't wrestle with evil, big, bad things. We wrestle with good things. Sometimes we fill up our lives with good, and good is the enemy of best. And so we have to be really careful as Christians. We can be involved in a lot of great things, good things, but they're not the best thing. So I would just put that in there as a cautionary note. Well, while I was 19, I was teaching school, and I'm starting to go to these Bible studies instead of to these hockey games. And again, I'm not against hockey. I still play a little bit of hockey, not very often anymore, with my son now. I think God has such a sense of humor. He took it away from me. And then on the mission field, believe it or not, when I lived in Thailand, there was a little rink on top of a mall, and I began to play hockey with the Thai national team. And then we'd have these big tournaments coming in once a year, and I played with Team Bangkok and Team Hong Kong, and it was amazing. And for the first time in my life, I went out and played hockey and had fun, and it wasn't a big deal. You know, before it was always that competitive thing, and I have to get out there and be the best of the best and all this stuff. Now it was just like, well, it's a great thing, right? Because the Bible says exercise what? Profits a little, okay? So just remember that. It's okay to play some sports. I'm not being anti-hockey here if you love hockey or anything. I still like to play some sports. But it became an idol for me. I had some idols in my life that God knew was taking away my passion from what He had designed for me. And so while I was 19 years of age, and I'm driving to one of these Bible studies one night, I'm driving an old brown GMC pickup truck of my friend's. And I remember just kind of in the spirit that night, God was doing a deeper work in my life. And I remember praying and saying, God, if there is anything in my life that is keeping me from a fuller life in You, I want You to reveal it to me. God, I want to come clean. If there is anything, Lord, that is preventing me from a deeper walk with You, I want You to reveal it to me. I didn't know what I was in for. I didn't know what I was actually praying for. It's a dangerous prayer to pray. But I was sincere in that prayer, and instantly God showed me two things in my past that He said, I want you to take care of that. Now, I was living in Alberta, 2,000 miles away from where I grew up, so it was pretty simple. I said, sure, God, I'll take care of that because it's back in Ontario. And that's not till next summer. So it was a pretty easy commitment to make. But you know what? Those months went by, and Ontario came. I had 2 months back with my family. I was doing construction with my dad for 2 months, making a little bit of money, because when you teach school, you never make any. Does anybody? That, I'm sure that doesn't happen here. It happened back then. We didn't make much back in those days, as school teachers. And God's reminding me, Luke, those two things. And let me tell you what those two things were. One of them was an act of vandalism. When I was younger, we had gone to this parochial school just like 2 miles from my house. And my brother and I, we would go into this school during the summer holidays. And we just had bad attitudes, I guess. I know none of you would have ever struggled with this, but we would go into the school. I remember it was one of those old brick buildings with really high roof, and we would take the backstand from the baseball diamond, we'd put it up against the wall, we'd climb up, and we'd get up on the flat roof, and then my brother would hoist me up in his shoulders, and I'd grab the eaves trough and pull myself up. I'd run up to the trap door and go down through multi-levels of attic and cowwebs, and then I'd let my brother in the front door. And then we'd go in there with balls and glue sticks and all kinds of stuff, and we would make a horrific mess, kicking balls around and dumping glue on the floor. And it was it's called vandalism. That's what it's called. And God said, Luke, I want you to go back to that school. I want you to take care of that. I want you to make restitution. So it was simple to say, yeah, Lord, I'll do that. And they were Christians, so that shouldn't be too hard. But the other one was a little bit more difficult because it involved a guy by the name of Egbert Jacobs. Now, Egbert Jacobs was about three times my size. And Egbert was the closest thing I can get to as a God hater. I have never met a man in my life that reminded me of someone who had literally blasphemed the Holy Spirit. This guy was so anti-Christian. And he happened to be the building inspector. Now, before he became building inspector, he happened to be the caretaker of the park beside the farm where I grew up. And it was a beautiful little park. I grew up beside this park. We used to go down there, play soccer and softball, and it was just a great place. And he would mow the lawn, this Mr. Jacobs would. And my dad bought us a go-kart, and he said, you can't drive it on the road. But we had this long lane out to the road, and then we had about a quarter mile down to the park. So we would fire it up, burn all the way out to the end of the lane, and then shut the motor off, and then push it down the road. We got past the legal technicals on that one. And because we couldn't drive it on the road, but we'd push it down the road. And then we would get to the park, and then we would rip all over the park. And it was a one-wheel drive, and this thing would bend the blades of grass down. At least that's what we thought it was doing, just bending the blades of grass down a little bit. And the driveway, of course, was always a lot of fun. With a one-wheel drive, you can do these, they call them burning donuts. I don't know. You guys didn't ever do anything like that, I'm sure, with your cars. But we did it with our go-kart. And stones would shoot up in the grass and would bend the blades of grass down. And Mr. Caretaker Jacobs didn't like that. And I remember we had some exchanges. We had some unfriendly exchanges. And the Lord said to me in the West, he said, "Luke, I want you to go back to Mr. Jacobs. I want you to make that right. I want you to apologize. And I want you to ask for forgiveness." And so I said, "All right, Lord, I'll do that." And summer came by. I'm back in the East. And would you believe it? 1 month went by. God's Spirit was faithful to nudge me, but I didn't do anything about it. I had 2 months, so another week went by. Still didn't do anything about it. Another week went by. I had about 2 weeks left, and I knew I had to take care of this. It wasn't easy, but I knew the Lord wanted me to do it. So I'm on my way to the dentist one day, and I had to go almost right past the farm of where the administrator, the principal of the school, lived. And so I said, "All right, I'll make the phone call or find out where they live and whatever. I'll drop in and talk to them about that." So I'm on my way to the dentist. I don't know if you've ever gone to the dentist and been excited about going to the dentist. I wasn't really excited about going to the dentist. This kind of made it a little bit more difficult yet to go to the dentist. But I pull into this place, and would you believe it? He wasn't there, but his wife and 7 children were. Well, it looked like 7 kids. I don't know. But they all came out of the house. And this was embarrassing because I'm not just able to talk to his wife, but I have to tell it in front of all these children. I rolled my window down, and I just began to share how I had vandalized the school and how God had asked me to make things right. And I brought out some money, and I said, "I want to make restitution, and could you forgive me on behalf of your husband and the school?" And she said yes, and she accepted the money. And I just want to tell you something. When I left and pulled out of that driveway, I have never rocked down the highway in my little Honda Civic like I did that day. Going to the dentist. I've never been so excited about going to the dentist. You have no idea how joyful I was going to the dentist that day. It was just something amazing about the joy in that little car. There was freedom, tremendous freedom. Well, I was down to about a week before I had to leave, and I'm just driving home one day, and would you believe it? Egbert Jacobs' truck is right in front of my little Honda Civic. And he pulls in, and my car just kind of followed into his driveway. I didn't mean to do that, but you're supposed to laugh at that. But I followed in, and I got out of my car, and he's towering above me. He's a big man, and we made the small talk because you always start out with the weather, right, guys? I mean, that's the most important thing to talk about. So we talked about the weather. And finally he said, So, Luke, what can I do for you, young man? And I said, "Well, Egbert," I said, "you know, that park that you used to take care of, and oh, by the way, he's now the building inspector, and he's giving my dad trouble." So it was just kind of funny. You know, this guy was just a troublemaker, you know, meaning that he would pick out the littlest things. He would read the code book, but he would miss the big things. And he just gave all the... So he was just kind of a guy that everybody didn't really like. I'm just being honest with you, all right? He needed the love of God. There's no doubt in my life. I'm just telling you, he was a difficult character. And... "What can I do for you, young man?" Well, I said, "You know, years ago we had that go-kart." "Oh, I remember that." I said, "We used to come down to the..." "Oh, I remember that, you know. And we had this thing," and I said, "I had a bad attitude toward you. And Egbert, I want you to know something. God's changed my life. And I've come to apologize." I hardly got those words out of my mouth, and this guy blew up. Literally blew up. In fact, I remember his words. I learned a new word that night. I hope it's not a cuss word, because I'm going to say it in church tonight. Is that all right? Some of you are a little scared right now. I don't think it's a word, but he said, "You can take your horse Maloney." I have no idea what Maloney is. No idea what Maloney is. Is that a bad word? I've never heard it before, okay? He said, "You take your horse Maloney out of here," he said. "Religion out of here." He said, In other words, "You're not going to preach to me." I said, I'm sorry, Mr. Jacobs. I didn't mean to offend you. I just said, I want to make things right. God has changed my life. And the moment I said God again, he blew up again. And I just had to back off. And he accepted my apology. And I left with a little bit of a heavy heart. But again, I was joyful in that I had been released from my past. That I had made things right. I went back out west. I was there for three years altogether, and I driving again to one of these Bible studies, and I just have to tell you a little bit about, this has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but I just thought of this, and it was kind of funny. One of the guys that would come to our Bible study, his bookmark was his braid. You know, these guys were you know, he'd go into prison, he'd pull out his braid and say, this is where I used to be, you know? And we were having tremendous Bible studies with these ex-druggies, and I was getting into the Word. My life was being transformed, and I'm thinking my life's cleaned up, right? God's revealed two things to me, but remember, it's a process. And I did that dangerous thing again. I said, Lord, if there's anything else in my life, would you please reveal it to me? And God in his faithfulness revealed another thing to me just like that. I said, all right, Lord, I got, you know, many months to go and 2,000 miles between us. I'll take care of it. And I'm just telling you, if God would have thrown everything at me in one shot, I probably wouldn't have taken care of any of it. I probably couldn't have done it. But God in his mercy began to show to me little by little. And as I began to become obedient, I just believe, folks, that the little things in life, as we begin to pursue God, as we begin to deal with the little things, God begins to give us more. I just think God is more passionate about you and I getting cleaned up and being filled with life than what you and I are passionate about. I think you and I kind of sell ourselves short. I think we don't realize how passionate God is for his children. I think he wants us to get it more than what we want to get it. I think he wants us to have more life than what we want to have life. We sell ourselves short. We think life is in stuff. It's in sports. And God says, I've got something so much bigger for you. And all this stuff that you think is so tough, guess what? It's standing between you and greater life and freedom. Well, I got back to Ontario again that summer, and this time it had to do with some Amish people. And the memory that God had brought back to me, and I just to my shame, I was telling this to a group of students up in Indiana here about 2 years ago. I was asked to come into a homeschool co-op and teach a group of high schoolers, and I shared my story with them. And they sat there in shock when I told them this part of the story. So can you promise me you won't get too shocked? Because they were shocked. They couldn't believe that I would have done something like this. You going to promise me? You won't look at me with too much shock? Because I might embarrass. Can you imagine me getting embarrassed? Thank you for that laughter. I appreciate that. My cousin and I were at his aunt's place on a Sunday for a lunch. And she made an amazing meal. And I guess what you do after lunch is you go out to the barn. And Amish people have lots of animals. And they have horses and pigs and cows and stuff. And we happened to wander into the area where the pigs were. Now, my cousin didn't do anything crazy. But I took a pitchfork. And I began to jab these pigs to the point of bringing blood. I didn't kill any, I don't think. And I don't know why I did it. I have no idea why I would jab pigs with a pitchfork. I have no idea. You're not too shocked, are you? Crazy. I know. I don't know why my story involves this. I don't know what happened in my past or my psyche that I would do weird stuff like that. I think it's called sin. I think we're born with a nature, okay? I think that's biblical. Do you agree with that? Sometimes we do crazy things and we don't know why, and that's one of my crazy stories, and I'm a little embarrassed to share that, but I did that. And God said, I want you to go back, and what was interesting was that my family had been praying a lot that we could reach out to Amish people in our community. And God used my shame and my sin to actually open up a door to the Amish, because later we would go back to this home and we would pray for this man who had had a stroke, and we would sing for him. We had an open door into their home with the gospel. And God said, I want you to go back to Harvey. And I want you to make things right with Harvey. Now, I said, all right, Lord, I'll take care of that. And I got back that summer. I went over to see Harvey. And he had a stroke. Harvey was in a wheelchair. Harvey couldn't talk very well anymore. I can still picture sitting across the table from him, and he's looking at me. And I said, Harvey, I was here many years ago, and I jabbed your pigs with a pitchfork. I brought some blood. I don't think I killed them, but you know, I don't think those pigs did very well. Probably not. I think I probably put them back a couple weeks. I don't know if they produced. I have no idea. But I said, I'd like to make some restitution. I pulled some money out of my pocket. I said, Harvey, would you forgive me? And I could still hear Harvey as he looked across the table at me. He said, Luke, I forgive you, Luke. I forgive you. He had these slow, measured words as he spoke them out loud and clear across the table. You have any idea what kind of freedom and liberation that brought to my soul that day? I was free. And the little bit of money that I passed over the table that he didn't want to accept. He finally took it. It was nothing. Something happened in my soul that day. It set me free. Again, I'm thinking, wow, you know, my life's cleaned up. Everything's great. Time went on. I got married. God had called us over to Asia. We were getting ready to move. And I said, you know, before I go into the mission field, I want to make sure there is nothing that is going to prevent me from a fruitful ministry across the sea. And I said, Lord, if there is anything in my past that you want me to take care of, I want to deal with it right now. And God brought two things to my mind just like that. And these were difficult ones. Let me explain them to you because I think the context is so important. One of them had to do with a short-term mission team that I had led in Asia before moving over with my wife and daughter at that time. And I had been working with a team out of Arizona. It was a non-Mennonite team. I was helping a friend of mine by the name of Paul Hathaway. And on this team, there was some drinking. And I was dating at this time, and I had called my girlfriend, who's now my wife, and in a room, another room apart from the team, I just shared with her. I said, I'm kind of struggling. I'm knowing how to relate to this mission team that I'm leading. And some of the guys are boozing a little bit. And it wasn't, you know, they weren't really getting drunk, but my dad was an alcoholic. And so I'm really sensitive to alcohol consumption. I just am. My dad had always told me never touch a drop. And so I'm on a mission team and just kind of blew some of my circuits. And I said, I don't know how to handle this. And one of the girls on that team overheard me, and I was helping lead that team. And so she went to the team leaders and said, you know, Luke's not united with us. And so it caused a little bit of a problem. And all at once, we had some real tension on the team. And I wasn't really sure how to deal with that. I just remember there were some feelings and it put a lot of tension in that team. And I felt misunderstood. I felt like somebody was eavesdropping on me and I was just sharing it with my girlfriend. I wasn't, you know, really making an issue out of it. And I could go on and on, folks. I could go on and on and try to justify myself in the situation. This is what I want you to get. And God said, Luke, I want you to go back to that situation. I want you to do whatever you can to reconcile that relationship. Doesn't matter whether you were right, wrong. It just doesn't matter. I want you to reconcile that relationship. Now, the next two, both of these, in fact, that I'm going to share with you right now, come straight out of a verse in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to turn there real quick, this is a unique set of verses. And I think sometimes we don't realize that God wants us to be so proactive that even when people have offended us, he still asks us to go and help make things right. That's what it says here in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's around verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your gift. In other words, if you know that somebody else has done something to you, before you go and worship, before you go and do your thing with God, go make things right first with that person who has offended you. That was powerful to me. I got on the phone and I called down to Arizona to talk to the team leader. He wasn't at home and it just never worked out for me to talk to him. I only talked to his wife. So I had to let that one go. Incidentally, he moved over to Chiang Mai about 3 or 4 years later. And in Paul Hathaway's office, and a couple years after this phone call, when I tried to make reconciliation, I met in Paul's office with this young man. And we prayed together, we hugged, and we cried, and we blessed each other. It was beautiful how the Lord worked that one out. It took 4 years, 3 years, I can't even remember how many years it was. But that story worked itself out. The other one, right before I left, had to do with a young man that I grew up with. It was actually one of my best friends. And I don't know, do you remember your best friend at age 4? Anybody? I had a best friend at age 4. And moved to El Salvador, and when I came back at age 7, this guy was my best friend. I couldn't wait to see this guy. I just remember having a best friend. And it was funny because about 2 or 3 years later, his family moved away from our area. And over a period of time, and I honestly don't know if anything that I ever did against this guy, but over a period of time, maybe it was something with the parent, I just don't know. But something happened, something clicked or turned, and every time I saw this guy in the future, there was a lot of animosity coming my way. So bad, in fact, that at age 16, when I was out playing hockey one day and he was back in our community, he met me out somewhere, I can still picture where it was, over in front of the where we used to sit off and rest while the other line was out in the pit or in the box or whatever you want to call it. And I remember in this one area on the ice, he hit me so hard and he cursed me out. Just blew off at me. I was like, what did I do? I remember years after that, my brother getting married and seeing him at my brother's wedding. And I remember 20 feet away, if looks could kill, they would have killed that day. And I said, what did I do? And God said to me, Luke, I want you to go back to this guy and I want you to make things right. But I argued with the Lord. I said, God, I didn't do anything to him. Yeah, but look here in Matthew chapter 5, 23, if you know that someone has something against you, you go and initiate. And there's an interesting parable or story that Jesus tells in this book. And I'm going to try to look up this reference real quick here. Yeah, Matthew 18. We're not going to turn there, but Matthew 18, right around verse 23, he tells a story about a guy that owes about 10,000 bags of gold to a person. You remember the story? He owes 10,000 bags of gold, and he can never pay it back. It's like billions of dollars today. He'll never pay it back. I think it's like $10 million, maybe, not billions, $10 million. He'll never pay it back. And the master, who is representative of who? God, says what? It's okay. I forgive you. I forgive you. Which is exactly true of our story. You and I, when we realize how much God has forgiven us, how much more should we be able to forgive our brother, amen? And so, as that story goes on, this guy goes out and he grabs somebody by the neck who owes him like a month's wages and he says, I want it up front, right now, pay me up, you owe me. And the guy's like, yeah, just give me a break, you know, my wife's been in the hospital, I don't know, my sons have been sick or whatever, but I'm going to pay it back, just give me a month, I think I can do it. And the guy says, no, I want it right now, and he drags him off to prison, right? Remember the story? And then the guy comes to him and says, I just forgave you 10,000 bags of gold, $10 million, and you can't forgive him? And all at once I began to realize that, you know what? Sometimes people are in prison because they owe you and I something, and you and I have the power to release them, to forgive them that debt. They cannot pay it back. They owe us something. They have offended us. They owe us something, but you and I need to release them from their prison. And so as Christians, it doesn't matter whether we've offended somebody or somebody's offended us. Jesus says, it's your responsibility to go and to make things right. You've got a bad relationship. You've got something that's gone wrong. You've got to go take care of it. You need to take the initiative. It's not up to them. It's up to you. So it's always on us. I made the phone call. This young man had gotten his life together. He'd come back to the Lord, and he was serving in another part of the country. I made the phone call, and he answered the phone, and we did a little bit of small talk. I probably talked about the weather. I have no idea. I'm sure it was the weather again. And I said, I want to apologize for what I've done to offend you. Could you forgive me? And that was as general as I could be. I mean, as specific as I could be. I didn't know what to say. And he said, yeah, I forgive you. And again, I hung up the phone. I was rejoicing. My wife and I moved over to Asia. We were there for 2 years. We came back on a furlough. We were up in Ontario. We were at a wedding. And believe it or not, this guy was at the wedding. He comes directly across to me, shakes my hand, big smile on his face, says, Luke, we ought to go out for coffee. Everything had changed. It was amazing. And then, like I told you, several years later, many, many years later, I was giving this presentation, and I think it was about a year or two ago, and the Lord said, Luke, do you remember going out in the shed where Uncle Floyd used to store his Massey Ferguson tractor? And it was a big old cab tractor, and there was a certain part up where the gears were at. He would store his Player's cigarettes. I even remember the name brand. And you'd sneak up in his tractor, and you had to try smoking, and so you stole his cigarettes. And I said, yeah, Lord. He said, I'd like you to take care of that. So I remember I was up, and I think it was just like a Christmas or two ago. I can't remember when it was. I think it was 2 years ago. I was up there, and I called my uncle up, and I said, Floyd, I need to see you. And usually when I go up to Ontario, I'm only there for a day or two, and maybe three at the most, and so my times are rather limited, but it's around Christmas, and he's got company in his home. And he says, well, I've got people here. And I said, but Floyd, I really need to see you. And he was trying to be very polite. You know, I've got company here. And I said, but can I drop in? Okay, all right, you can come drop in. And later he told me, he says, look, I could tell you really wanted to see me. I said, yeah, Uncle Floyd, I really wanted to see you. And I've got a good relationship with my uncle today. So I dropped in, and my wife's making small talk with his wife. And then there's the relatives, and they haven't seen me for, 30 years or whatever it is. And now you know how old I am. I told Floyd, can we go back in the room? And it was really strange. I mean, they're kind of like, this guy drops in for 10 minutes and takes Floyd back into the back room. What's going on, you know? But I want to tell you something. Back in that back bedroom, as I began to tell him what I had done and had stolen his cigarettes, and the tears began to form in his eyes. And he didn't want to take my money, of course. But it was so beautiful for me, a son that had only known an alcoholic uncle all my life, and to see a man whose life was being transformed by God, and that I actually had a part in playing a role and saying, you know what, Floyd, I love you, and I just want to tell you that I offended you, and I want to come back and make things right. And it brought healing. It brought healing, not only in his life, but in my life that day. That was the latest thing. You know, God may share something else with me yet. Again, the cool thing is, it's a process. Y'all see that? You can circle that if you want. That's the good news tonight. There may be something in your past that you're not even willing to go back and think about right now. But don't worry about it. God is faithful. If you're serious about your relationship with God, you want total freedom. And we're going to look at some really neat verses tonight about what a clear conscience produces. And I'm just telling you, it is true. It is so true. Your story can be so much different if you're willing to face your past and say, God, whatever it is, I'm willing. I don't know what that means, but I'm willing. Because I want life, and I want to deal with whatever it is that is keeping me from future conflict resolution. I want to resolve my past. So let's take a look here at the second part, and then we'll wrap it up and grab a break. A clear conscience produces a close relationship with God. A close relationship with God. I think I forgot to do some verses here. All right, here we go. A bad conscience has a very good memory. It becomes a tormentor. A good memory, on the other hand, or a clear conscience, produces a close relationship with God. Let us draw near to God, in Hebrews chapter 10, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I like that. I love that. Cleansed from a guilty conscience. My conscience will not reprove me. My conscience will not sit there and torment me about my past. The second one, freedom from guilt. Job says, I will maintain my righteousness and I will never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. I just read through Job here in the last month and I was impressed again, over and over again, how Job fights for his righteousness. And his three friends, who weren't really good friends, keep throwing this thing up saying, you've sinned. And Job says, no, I have not sinned. I have not defrauded my neighbor. I have not looked at a young girl wrongfully. I have not done all these things. I will not let my conscience reproach me. And Job maintains his innocence. I just love the way Job wrestles with God. I really do. I think Job is a classic story of a man who pushes through. The three friends represent dead orthodoxy. They've got all these answers, but they have no relationship with God. Study Job sometime and you will notice that every time that Job comes back with a response, he kind of tries to quiet down his tormentors or his friends, whatever they were, and then he kind of turns and he faces God and he speaks to God. Job's three friends are always talking about God, whereas Job is talking to God. And the way I read Job today is that Job is wrestling with his relationship back with God. The heavens are like brass. Where are you, God? I have lived a life holy before you. I don't understand what's going on. God, won't you speak to me? God, won't you get down into the wrestling ring with me? Let's have it out on the mat, God. I want my relationship back. I don't know what I've done against you. I have kept myself pure. My conscience will not reproach me. Can you honestly say that tonight? Do you have a clear conscience before God? Can you say like Paul said when he was saying goodbye to his friends in Acts? He said, I don't know of anybody that I've ever taken anything from. I don't know of any of you that I've ever offended. As far as I know, I have lived my life clear before God. A clear conscience will not reproach me. I've got freedom from guilt. And the next one is power to overcome temptation. There's this amazing story in Genesis chapter 20. God says to him, who's the him? A king. I believe his name was Abimelech. And he says to him in a dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, so I've kept you from sinning against me. That's why I didn't let you touch her. What's he talking about? Here's a, I think it was it Isaac? I think it was Isaac. I should have done my research and studied this a bit better before I got up here tonight. And you have to look it up. It's Genesis chapter 20. It was either Isaac or Abraham. I'm pretty sure it was Isaac. And or was it Sarah and Abraham? My goodness, I can't believe this. Somebody look that up real quick and clear us up on that one. That's terrible when a preacher doesn't do his homework. But his wife is really beautiful. And he says, hey, don't say that you're my... That was Abraham. Don't say... Was it? Did anybody check me up on this one yet? It is? Okay, it's Abraham and Sarah. He says, don't say that you're my wife. Say that you're my sister. Well, it was kind of true. I mean, she was a half-sister. And Abimelech takes her into his harem. And God comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, you're a dead man. You're gone. You know what you've done? You've taken that man's wife. And I'm serious about this, Abimelech. And Abimelech says, but God, I did this with a clear conscience. I didn't know this. And God says, that's right. That's why I kept you from sinning against me. Because you did it with a clear conscience. See, here's the truth of this statement right here. This is an amazing story. Did you know that you can do something wrong with a clear conscience? And God won't judge you for it. Now, He'll correct you. He'll bring you back. But you can actually do things wrong. You can actually fail forward. Does that make any sense? Somebody going, boy, this is scary. I didn't, oh, really? Yeah. That's what it says. You can actually make a mistake with a pure conscience, and God in His grace and glory will reveal it to you and bring you out of that. That's pretty cool. Think about it. You can make an honest mistake in God's economy if you do it with a clear conscience. And guess what? God will not count it as sin towards you. He will deliver you from that. He will give you power to overcome because you did it in a clear conscience. I think that's pretty amazing. That's power. Power to overcome temptation. Next is a boldness to witness. Look at this verse from 1 Peter chapter 3. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I believe that a clear conscience gives us boldness. I have no problem at all looking people clearly in the eye these days. I have no fear of anyone. And I don't say that with any arrogance or boastfulness or pride. I have no fear. God has literally given me boldness to look anybody, everybody in the eye, and to be honest before anyone. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe most of you know what I'm talking about. You don't ever have to look downcast. You don't have to ever cast your eyes down. You don't have to ever walk with your head down in guilt and shame, because you know that you've cleaned it up, that God has cleared the slate. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It gives you boldness to speak. God says you can have a boldness to witness when you have a clear conscience. And then lastly, ability to build genuine friendships. Now this is our boast, says Paul, our confidence or our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul, standing before Felix, declares, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Here's the key. When God reveals something to you, you better deal with it quickly. If you don't, that door, that window will begin to close. And God's not going to move you to something deeper, something greater, if you're not obedient to what you already know. The more He reveals to you, the more God will give you boldness, a clear conscience. The more you deal with it, the more He will reveal to you. So let's wrap it up. And look what it means to get a clear conscience through reconciliation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And what did he do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us, men's sins against them, but he has committed to us now the message of reconciliation. You and I have been given this message of reconciliation to reconcile others to God, to reconcile ourselves to God. We have been given this ministry. The first step is to identify the offense. What is that thing that we've done? That's the first step, is to be very, very clear on that. And I think sometimes we come to the foot of the cross and we say, God, forgive me of my sins. And I think that's a starting point. I agree with a preacher that I used to listen to as a child, and I used to love hearing Aidan Troyer preach. I don't know if any of you know the evangelist Aidan Troyer and the thing that used to call tent meetings. You know what tent meetings are? They're kind of a thing of the past now, but he used to come up into Ontario and preach, and he'd always say this. He'd say, I'm saved, but not yet. In other words, God was doing this work in his life, this progressive sanctification, and he was being in the process of being saved, and it was something that was happening over and over and over again. And so I think we all start with a moment of salvation where we pledge our life to Christ. But I don't think salvation is just a one-time event. I think it's a process of our lives. I'm not talking about being in or out. I'm just telling us that salvation is something that's progressive. He sanctifies us. And I don't know how your theology describes it, and maybe I'm not describing it very well, but my point is, just because you confess your sins at the cross doesn't mean that God doesn't want to deal with some specific ones. Okay? And so, be very specific. When you come to God and say, God reveals something to me, and he reveals something to you, then identify it specifically. Don't just kind of say, well, I took care of that, and just kind of rush past it. Maybe God wants you to specifically deal with something. The more specific you are, I believe you will have greater victory over it, the more you identify it. Does that make sense? And I'm not talking about going back and living in the past. I'm talking about going back and dealing with the past so you can move on from the past. All right, so number two is purpose to ask forgiveness. And that might seem like a simple step. But for me, it meant in Alberta, sitting behind the wheel of that truck saying, yes, God, I will commit myself to taking care of this. I'm going to do it. By the grace of God, I will walk through this. It's going to be scary. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I will commit myself to do that. And sometimes it's good to tell somebody. Say, hey, would you just check up on me in 6 months from now and see if I actually did it? All right, that's just a practical step. You can write that in there if you want. You don't have to. But that might be something that really helps you push through with that. Something that I'm starting to do now at my transformational encounters, and I don't know if we'll do it here or not, but at the end of the event, we pass out sticky notes, and we tell people to write on that sticky note, here's what I'm leaving behind, and here's what I'm taking away from this event. And then we have them bring these sticky notes up, and they stick them up here in the front wall for everybody to see, okay? We're tricking people into repentance is what we're doing. I'm just kidding. But it's saying, you know what, I want to repent of this, and this is what I want to take away. Frankly, please hear me on this. I think way too many times we come through the plate glass windows doors on a Sunday morning, and we come in and the preacher knocks it out of the park. We hear a great message and God speaks to us, and then we leave, we drive home, and we go, you know what? God spoke to me. Boy, I feel good. God spoke to me. I know. I heard his voice, and I feel really, really good because God spoke to me, and we do nothing with it. That's happened to me over and over and over again. And I just want to tell you, God wants us to change. It's called repentance, okay? You can use sticky notes, you can do whatever you want, but what are you leaving behind? What are you going to take away? And you've got a purpose in your heart to do it. So that's just one practical thing that we've been doing a lot of. I'm starting to do it now more, is giving people a chance to actually repent, to say, this is what I'm leaving behind. We might actually do that tomorrow night, so you might get a chance. And none of us come up here and read those notes, but we give you a chance to come up and verbalize that into the mic. This is what I'm leaving behind, this is what I'm taking away. Pastor Jerry, maybe that's what you have to do here some Sundays in the future. Can I scare your people right now? Yeah, okay, all right. I think we need to repent more. I really believe this. We need to repent more. We need a purpose in our heart to ask forgiveness. So step three, and then we're done, and you get to take a break. Praise the Lord. Okay. Ask forgiveness and make restitution when necessary. Okay? And I understand there are situations, I've had people come up to me say, Luke, what about this? What about that? And I don't know about this. And if I do this, and that person's going to feel all this. And okay, I am not a counselor. Okay, I don't pretend to be a counselor. And I don't have all the answers, okay? I honestly don't. All I know is that it's very simple. You talk to God. You say, God, what would you have me to do? I've got situations in my life that sometimes happen over months and years, and I'm praying through them going, God, what do I do in this situation? I've been going through a situation in the last couple of years, right now, that I'm still kind of going, how do I process this one? What do I do in this situation, God? What's my responsibility? And if God doesn't give you a clear green light, it's okay. You're walking with Him. You're listening to Him. Do you know what I mean by that? We need to develop a relationship, a sensitivity to God's voice. But you need to say, where can I ask forgiveness? It's never wrong to ask forgiveness. And there are times where you need to make restitution. You need to literally pull out the wallet, pull out some money and say, you know what? I'm serious about this. David said, I'm not going to do something that's not going to cost me anything. Remember that? The plague of the Lord is coming through the land, and Arunah, I think the guy's name was, he had a threshing floor, and God said, build me an altar there, and so he just wants to give it to David. David says, no way. I said, I'm paying for this thing, full market price. Sometimes it costs something. So we need to purpose in our heart, we need to identify the offense, first of all, purpose in our heart to ask forgiveness, and then actually ask forgiveness and make restitution when necessary. Let's pray. God, thank you tonight for your truth. This is your word, oh God. This is not original with me. This is something, God, that you died for. You died to give us life. You died to set us free. And Lord Jesus, I just know that as Christians, some of us have baggage. Some of us have stuff in our lives. Even though we've grown up in really good homes and families, and we still have stuff, Lord, that you want to deal with. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking you right now that you would just move among us here. Open up our hearts, God. First of all, give us the courage, or the wisdom, sorry, Lord, the wisdom. Give us the wisdom to know what it is that you're asking of us right now. Where to go. Where to go in our past, where to go in our lives. Is there any room, Lord, that we've kept shuttered for a long time? Is there something, God, that you want us to do? And Lord, we just want to open up our hearts right now and say, Holy Spirit, come in, and you're the comforter. You're the peace giver. You're the one that wants to set us free. You want to give us life. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would put a finger on that area or areas of our lives where you want us to go. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to know, the discernment to know. And then, Lord, secondly, give us the courage to do it. We pray that you would give us courage, Lord Jesus, to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.